Well, a few weeks ago, we woke up on a Monday morning and we were without power. The wind had been blowing for the day before, had been blowing pretty strong, and we were surprised that they didn't turn the power off then. But incidentally, that over that evening, and Sunday evening into Monday, they did turn the power off because they were afraid of power lines falling over or wires falling over and, you know, of course, starting a fire that had happened a few years back here. So now they were being, you know, cautious. Now they've been installing for months these giant steel poles. Pretty cool to watch them do it. Actually, they did it really close to our house. They bring a helicopter in and they lower a 20-foot, 30-foot steel pole into the ground. But they weren't confident enough in these steel poles, so they turned our power off. You know, this happens from time to time. The power goes out. That's, you know, to be expected. But I'm always surprised by how affected we are when the power goes out. You know, what would happen if we went for a continued period of days without power? What if a week went by without power? What kind of issues would start to arise? You know, you can deal with, you know, 4, 5, 6 hours. Sure, it's annoying. You can get by. But yeah, you know, after a week, the food in your fridges and your freezers would spoil. Your phones would run out of power. You wouldn't be able to call anybody. You wouldn't be able to check Facebook or Instagram. Oh no. But I think the saddest part about all of this would be that my coffee grinder would not work, and therefore I would not be able to have coffee. So there's that. Now, the same thing can be said with our commitment to keeping up our spiritual connection with God. You know, it's often been described as electricity. It can be turned off or it can flow into us. Now, one of the purposes of having God's Holy Spirit is so that we can come to, or more closely come to, emulate Him and Jesus Christ. As we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, God to lead us. You know, but if we are not allowing this to happen, we will begin to fail and we will begin to fall back. Now, Christ showed us the ultimate way in this regard. In John 17, and beginning in verse 1, John 17 and verse 1, we find Christ praying to God. And Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on this earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me, together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." In verse 4, we see Christ telling God, "I have glorified you on this earth." Now, as the Son of God, and he knew that that was who he was before he came to this earth as a human being, Christ said that everything that he did was to glorify God. Now, he was purposeful and mindful and very intense in his use of the Holy Spirit so that he could, or so that he would not sin. Now, I wanted to touch on three different stories about people who didn't respect and didn't glorify God. You know, this is often the case with human beings. We just end up thinking our own thoughts, our own ways, and we don't even contemplate maybe that God has something different. that he wants something different. If you will turn to Leviticus 10 and verse 1. I was listening to the Bible in my car, and this came across and it really caught my attention. Leviticus 10, and starting in verse 1, we see the sons of Aaron. And this is kind of the beginning of where God is starting the temple and the priesthood and instructing them in these things. And then in chapter 10, and verse 1 of Leviticus, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense in it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace." Aaron's sons here died because they didn't show the proper respect in their job. You know, they grew up, and this probably wasn't their job, but because Aaron was their father, they were called into this line of duty. They were called to be priests. They knew the rules. They knew what God had said, because Moses had given the words to Aaron, and Aaron gave them to his sons. Let's continue in verses 8 and 10, 8 to 10, because we see a little bit more here. And it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean.'" The priests were the ones that were responsible for being able to teach other people. They had to understand what was right and what was wrong. Aaron's sons should have known this. They should have known not to have done what they did. And God is very specific about this. He says that he must be glorified. He must be respected. And that is what we should be taking into consideration here. Let's also look at 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2 and beginning in verse 12. And this is talking about the prophet Eli. He was right before the prophet Samuel. He actually helped to raise Samuel up to become a prophet. But we read here about Eli's sons. So beginning in verse 12 of chapter 2. "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling, and then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there." Verse 15, "Also before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, 'Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw.' And if the man said to him, 'They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires,' he would then answer him, 'No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." So Eli's sons were trying to take more than what they were allowed. And it turned people off. It made people not want to come and give offerings. And we can see that this is something that God detested. Now, let's also turn to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. Because we see a continued theme here. But unfortunately, now it is with Samuel's sons. And Samuel was the next prophet after Eli. So 1 Samuel 8 and verse 1. We'll read to verse 9. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." Now, you could infer that Samuel's sons caused the people of Israel to desire a king. Of course, it was still the people's choice that they made this request and wanted this. But Samuel's sons didn't give confidence to the people. And so we've seen three examples of people's sons not giving God the proper respect, the proper glory. And we can see the negative outcomes that ensued. In the instance of Aaron's sons, it was actually disastrous. But then we come to Christ's parable in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 28. This is a parable of two sons, and it says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and they came, and when he came to the first, he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. And then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I will go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" So we see that the opportunity was given. The choice was given. One said, "Yeah, I got it. I'll go do it." But he never went and actually accomplished anything. The other said, "I won't." Decided, "Well, that's probably not what I should really be doing." Turned around and went and did what he was supposed to do. That choice is ours. You know, Matthew 7, 22 and 23 warns that many people will say, "Lord, Lord, look at the things that we have done, even in your name." But Christ's answer to them is, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Now, as called members of God's family, we are called sons and daughters. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16 to 18. Nope, that's 2 Corinthians. There we go. 2 Corinthians 6 and beginning in verse 16. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This powerfully tells us how God views us. Just as if we were viewing our own children, that's how God is viewing us. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and let's just read verse 11. But this is talking about the discipline of God, but it's talking about it in the sense of God doing this for his children. Verse 11, now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God views us as children, and sometimes we have to go through the disciplines that he has for us so that we can grow, so that we can learn to glorify God, even in hard times. Let's look at Colossians 3, verse 23. Colossians 3 and verse 23 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be paid what he has done, and there is no partiality. So whatever we do, whatever we put our hands to, we should be doing it as if we were doing it for God, for the glory of God. Now, I was talking with a friend of mine, and he asked me if, knowing what I know about prophecy, and we were talking about, you know, world events and watching times, if I thought that the world would end in our lifetime. So obviously I said yes, because I do. And he asked if that knowledge had any effect on how I live my life. And I said, yes, in a way it does. Because it's hard not to think about the times that are coming. It's hard not to get paranoid, to get worried. You know, that in and of itself can become a distraction, something that we think about every day in our lives. Now, the editorial for this week is going into this very point, and it's written by Mr. Gale. But it talks about the focus that we should be having in our lives. Brethren, as we continue to live our lives, even with this knowledge, hopefully we do so with urgency and zealousness towards God, towards this way of life. It's a way of life that we cannot lose sight of, as things go from bad to worse. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter 4, and beginning in verse 7. First Peter 4, verse 7. The heading of my Bible says, serving for God's glory. So beginning in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So everything that we do needs to be done with the thought of glorifying God. You know, we can only be doing this if we are engaged in this way of thinking, and actively working to do this day in and day out. There's no other substitute. In verses 12 through 19, it even talks about suffering for God's glory. So whether we're in good times, whether we're in hard times, bad times, there is nothing in our lives that we go through that cannot be turned into the ability to glorify God. And I just have two final references in regard to this. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, which says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That's quite a statement. You and I are no longer our own, but rather we're God's. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So the question I have is, can we each say at the end of every day, "Everything I did today was for the glory of God"?